following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And it's good to be worshiping together again today. I'll admit, I'm pretty sure everybody here knows that I'm American. I don't know if that is a surprise to any of you. We'll leave that alone. But I will be honest. This has been it's been a challenging week for me. I was distracted the beginning of the week by the election, by the rhetoric leading up to the election. I was distracted in those the day before, just kind of waiting to see what was happening. I was semi-distracted in our council meeting on Tuesday night watching the results come in and gave periodic updates to our council. And then I have been distracted in the days following, especially because I've been seeing and hearing the deep feelings that so many people in the U.S. are feeling. And I think what is so striking about that is that there are very different deep feelings that are being felt. There's not a ton of people that feel lukewarm about this election. It was a week that I was reminded so often of our series on Lamentations. And there is a great deal of anger, frustration, disappointment, shock that people are feeling. And what's most concerning to me is there's a lot of fear. We have brothers and sisters in the U.S. who are deeply afraid for their lives, for their property, for their friends, for their family, for neighbors, etc. And I lament that fear. That fear hurts me, and I think it should hurt us, regardless of where we are politically. Fear should not be something that we are okay with. I was struck also that one of the things that we learned from our time in the book of Lamentations is that at some point, we move from crying out to God from a place of pain and fear to leading to a place of confession. Jeremiah moves from a place of crying out on behalf of himself and his city to confessing not necessarily what he had done, but the city that he was a part of, the people that he was a part of, leading to this place. And so, while I lament with my brothers and sisters in their pain and anger and fear, I also confess my sinfulness and confess the sinfulness of a culture that led to this kind of division based on political ideologies, rather than what we have seen reading for the week in 1 Peter, where we're called to embrace being a people of God. This week was an important reminder to me of how easy it is to only talk with people with whom I agree, to only read news sources that support what I already understand, and to follow on Facebook and Twitter pundits and commentators who allow me to see things the way I want to see them. We're called to better than that. I'm called to better than that. And as we see here in 1 Peter, we are called to be a people brought together by God, a people who embrace God's mercy and embrace God's forgiveness, and a people who humbly love one another. It took me a long time to sit down and write my sermon for this week, not because the text of 1 Peter was particularly difficult, but because I didn't know what I wanted to or should say in the opening piece, whether I should say anything, because we're in Canada. right? We have a border that separates us, and maybe that will be a thicker border coming up. But the reality is, and one of the things that I read was, the church is a place where culture meets God, right? And we can't separate the two, but we have to learn how to be God's people in and to the culture that surrounds us. And so I wanted to at least recognize the turmoil that we are living in or witnessing or almost a part of, because it's a mile and a half that way. That way. That way. Now I don't know, Art. Now I don't know. It's that way, right? Okay. But I appreciate that we're still trying to figure out the direction. But I appreciate that we are a people that wrestles with these things. That we're a people that tries to understand what it is that God is asking from us. And I appreciate most of all that we have a book put in front of us, God's word speaking to us, that helps us wrestle with these things, that helps us wrestle with these things together. And so before we take a look at our questions based on 1 Peter today, let me pray. Holy God, we pray this morning for our world, and especially for our neighbors to the south. We pray for peace and for healing. We pray for people to turn to one another in relationship rather than run from one another in fear. We pray for safety and protection. We pray for humility and the ability to see the world from someone else's shoes. And Lord, we pray this all in the confidence that you are indeed in control. God, we also pray this morning for our time together, for us as a church, Emmanuel. We pray for your word to touch us deeply, for your word to work in us this morning and all throughout our lives, that we might be changed, that we might understand you more fully, and that we might walk closer and closer in relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look at our questions. What was something you noticed for the first time? There's a paragraph in the middle of page 357, which would be 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11, for those of you who aren't looking in this book, that really struck me this week. So let me just read this paragraph. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray above all. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Some of these things may sound familiar to our Monday night group, because this was our discussion. But there are two sentences in this paragraph that really stood out to me this week. And I'm going to actually deal with them in reverse order, because for me, that is how they spoke to me. So the first is, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And I asked this question in the group on Monday night: can we serve with more than the strength God provides? Is that possible? And the consensus was no, that we cannot, but that often we may try. We try to do more than we have been asked to do by God. We try to do more than what God has given us the strength to do. We have our own ambitions that can extend beyond what God's desire is for us from a certain situation. And we see that then there is a reason that we are expected and called to serve with the strength that God provides. And it's so the glory and the honor is given to God, not to us. Service to others is not about us. It is about God. When we try to do more than God has empowered us to do, we risk the territory of pride and seeking glory for ourselves. And at that point, we are no longer following what God has for us. We have struck out on our own path, and that never quite goes the way we hope. And then the second sentence that stood out to me was this one. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That phrase, faithful stewards, stood out to me in kind of a new way this week. And maybe it's because I've been reading a couple books that are based in the Middle Ages, and so there's stewards, like that's, you know, that's a character in the book. And so the word jumped out at me this week. But to steward our gifts, the gifts that God has blessed us with, means to manage or to look after them appropriately. And we're managing and looking after actually someone else's property. That's what it means to steward. You're looking after someone else's. And in this case, it's God's. We are looking after what God has given us. It is still God's that we are looking after. And it means then to administer on the behalf of others. It means to attend to the concerns of those things. Stewarding the gifts that God has given us means that we are to manage them appropriately, so that they might be shared and used to serve others over and over and over. Stewarding these gifts means that we are not to drain ourselves so completely that we cannot continue to serve through our and then through our service give glory to God. Stewarding God's gifts also means taking careful inventory. A steward knows what gifts are in the storeroom, knows what supplies are there, knows what gifts we have. We are to know what gifts we have been given and how each can be used in the best possible way to the glory of God. And then we're to do all of this through the strength that God has given us. Our next question. What questions did you have? I'm turning all the way to the very end. The closing paragraph of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is where you get a kind of a glimpse into the things that intrigue Pastor Eric. I really want to know who she is in this. And in reading and in studying about that, there's actually kind of three big questions that come even from that last little phrase. The she, you know, wrestling with the she. Who Mark is, even though it says my son Mark. There are different opinions on that. And also Babylon. Like, what is actually Babylon? Is Babylon Babylon? Is Babylon something else? Blah, blah, blah. So we have here, right, we have Peter's son Mark mentioned by name, though it has been argued, I saw it argued with by a couple of commentators, that son here may mean son in Christ, not necessarily Peter's offspring. Whether there are intense theological implications to that, I don't know. I don't think so. But I think it's interesting to think about. Babylon, I've seen suggested, may not literally be Babylon located on the Euphrates, but it may be figurative, meaning Rome. Although, based on the history and the use of the name Babylon, the use of Rome, and how it is referenced elsewhere, it's likely that the more literal sense does actually fit here better. But interesting that there, again, there are these different competing arguments about it. But for my initial question, and it sounds like a number of your questions, which that's kind of fun. There are three different possibilities that I came across for who she is. First, it is possible that Peter is talking about his wife. It would make some sense if Peter is in fact referencing his own son, Mark, in the following phrase. But based on the construction of the sentence and that there is not great reason to think that Peter's wife would be in Babylon, there, perhaps another option fits better. More likely, it is referring to the church that is in Babylon. It's pretty common for the church to be referenced using feminine pronouns, and so that definitely fits here. And in fact, there are translations that jump straight into that assumption and have translated it as your sister church in Babylon. So you may have that version at home and just read it, and I have no idea what I'm talking about or why I'm asking this question. There's still, though, even in that, some question about this idea of Babylon. Scott McKnight, who wrote, as soon as I put it back on the shelf, the commentary that's in our library, and was one of my professors in college, notes that Babylon was a notorious place of sin. That's what Babylon was known as. And because of that, Babylon took on this ability to be a figurative expression for any place known for its sinfulness. And so it's possible here that this means simply Christians who have been deported from their homeland of Judea, who are living in sinful lands around that Peter has interacted with. And it certainly fits in the ways that previous sections of this book where exiles are referenced. So that piece seems to fit a bit. Again, this may not have been the most theologically important of questions, but one of those ones that I love that the Bible does to us, right? It forces us to dig sometimes. And in our digging, we sometimes come across things that enliven the way that we read us, the way we read this, that enhance the way we encounter God's word. And I love that this forces us to learn about the people, to learn about the context, to learn about the reasoning. And this, at least for me, gave me some helpful perspective. Was there anything that bothered you? In reading through 1 Peter this week, I had this thought that I spent about as much time, maybe more time, reading through the lens of, if only people would hear this. You know what I'm talking about. If only people would rid themselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. If only people would show proper respect to everyone, would love the family of believers, would fear God. If only people would live such good lives among the pagans that they may, that as they make accusations of doing wrong, they may see good deeds and glorify God the day he visits. If only people were sympathetic, loved one another, were compassionate and humble. If only people would do these things, would follow these things, then other people would be so much better off. Then the world would be so much better off. Then other people would be closer to God. And so what bothered me is how quickly I jump to reading these things through the lens of other people and placing these things everywhere but where they're meant for me. Certainly there are things in this reading that speak to me, have convicted me, have taught me. But I was also this week very much aware that I spend too much time in my reading thinking about these, how these would be convincing words for others, that these are words that other people need to hear. And while that may very well be true, if that's where I jump initially, I'm certainly not living up to the words on page 358, 1 Peter 5:5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because as the words of Proverbs 3:34 say, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Folks, it is easy to read Scripture and point out what others are doing differently. Jesus talks about it himself. It was interesting. I had this image of me. Jesus talks about removing the log from your own eye before taking, you know, the speck out of someone else's. And I had this image of, you know, like a scroll rolled up, and how that has, you know, kind of the image of a log. And you have to look at the Word of God for yourself first before you can start to pick out a sentence here or there in someone else's life. God is having a conversation with us about us. And we have to humble ourselves enough to be able to see that, to accept that, and then to be changed by that. And so I'd invite you today and this week to really wrestle with that question. What conversations has God been trying to have with you through his word today, this week? What did you learn about loving God? I'm going to turn back to page 355 and read a section that is 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, starting kind of the top third. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a nation, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Those other things that you thought were tying you together were nothing. Now you actually have something tying you together, making you a people. And that's God. And that's God's mercy and God's love, God's forgiveness. Loving God means recognizing and then living as a people. Loving God means recognizing and accepting God's mercy and forgiveness and allowing that to be the thing that now ties us together. We are to own that responsibility and own that gift. We are to own and live in the joy and the promise of forgiveness and mercy together, reminding each other always that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and that we are called to walk in relationship with the living God. Loving God means being the people of God, means embracing the truth that we are, in fact, a people. And then finally, what did you learn about loving others? I'm going to basically go through a whole bunch of snippets in this book because there are a lot of almost proverb-esque pieces throughout here. And I'm not going to reference them all, which means if you didn't find them, you better go back and read them. Or you'll have to be underlining furiously. But here's what I learned about loving God in 1 Peter. Have sincere love for one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. Not some fake, superficial love that is for show, but a deep, full, authentic love. A love that feels pain and feels joy. Show proper respect to everyone. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Repay evil with blessing. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Be shepherds to those who are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And finally, the words of 1 Peter 4:8, which is on page 357. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If we truly love God as the people of God and commit ourselves to being a people, we will have to deal with sin and brokenness. That's inevitable. But the love that we have for each other and the call we have to forgive as we are forgiven exemplifies the love that we are to show one another. Above all, love each other deeply. Let me pray. God, I am so thankful for the time and the energy that people of Emmanuel, people all over the world have put into reading your word, into discussion, here at the church, at home, with other groups. God, I'm thankful for the ways that you, Lord, have been at work, finding things that we each need to read and hear and dig deeper into. And I'm thankful for the ways that you will continue to be at work in us and through us. And God, I pray this all in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.